Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 2nd of July, 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, our speaker is Rod Rose, who's a member of the church. He spoke on Walking God's Way. The reading is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, which will be read by Lynn, and then Rod will start the sermon. I'm sorry about the slight buzz on one of the microphones. Hopefully we'll get it sorted super quick.
Our second reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'm reading verses 1 to 6. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
I just warned Philip about heckling me. Good morning. What sign would be appropriate outside the church to tell people what we're about? Think about it. I'm not going to ask you. I dread to think what answers I'd get. Think about it. What sign would be appropriate outside of the church? I thought of work in progress, because we know we are all work in progress. Then I had a better idea. I thought of a picture of a person carrying a suitcase. You know, the sort of sign that you're probably familiar with at a railway station or the airport. An arrow and the silhouette of a person carrying or pulling a suitcase. We are all travellers. We are all pilgrims. The two readings we've had this morning, have I gone off?
Yep.
Okay? No? Oh, good. Technical hitch. Sorry? Ah, am I back on now? Yep, okay, right. Oh, this is good, isn't it? the two readings we've had have both had comments in them about the way. Jesus is the way, and the Isaiah reading was, this is the way, walk in it. We're all travellers. Over the past 3 months, we've been looking at aspects of vision, followed by a series titled Living God's Way. Now, I saw, when Tim asked me to do today, I saw in these studies a progression that I thought would be valuable to share with you. To do a sort of review under the general title of Walking God's Way. I want to show that God's way is the way of revelation and obedience, that his way is the way of love, peace, forgiveness, hope, and security. And those of you with good memories will remember they were the titles of the sermons over the past 5 weeks or so. So we have from a revelation to a journey, which develops into an adventure with like-minded people as we explore the way together. When I was preparing this, I was actually quite comfortable with what I decided to speak on. It seemed appropriate. And I didn't specifically seek confirmation. But interestingly, yesterday, a couple of us get weekly updates and sermon praises from Narkis Baptist Church in Jerusalem. And listen to a couple of excerpts from their service yesterday. I quote, "I started with a sort of background, a testimony, if you like, of how I came to the place I am now with the Lord, the journey that we are all on." And then I ended with Micah 4, verse 2. "Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." So I thought, great, that's confirmed it. I haven't been to Bible college, therefore I know nothing about three-part sermons. This is a nine-part. And the stewards have strict instructions to stop my fellowship group leaving. Listen to Psalm 85, verse 5, from the Complete Jewish Bible. "Happy is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are pilgrim highways." We are on a pilgrimage. We are on a way. We are on a journey. We are also in relationships. Over the last couple of months, Tim has led us through key issues relating to these two topics. The Bible is a book about journeys. It's also about relationships, primarily about God's relationship with man, but also about relationships between individuals. I can't think of a book in the Bible which is not fundamentally about relationships and relationships within a journey. Relationships are important in God's scheme. We do not walk this journey alone. We are not solo pilgrims. And I don't believe we've been designed to be. So, the Bible is full of advice, wisdom, instruction and teaching about relationships and journeys. The giving of the law at Sinai, which has just been celebrated by our Jewish brothers and sisters during the festival of the Lord that we call Pentecost, is all about God giving his people his law, his standards to live by, and instructions regarding their relationship with him and with each other, and instructions and teaching to help with a life journey that is fulfilling and pleasing to him. So our pilgrimage has to be fulfilling to us and fulfilling God's purposes in us and through us. A brief word of explanation. If you remember back to Psalm 19 last week, we didn't look at it, but within that reading, the law is given many facets. God's law is given many facets, all which describe the excellence and completeness of God's revelation. If you want to look it up in your own time, it's Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. Now, when the Old Testament speaks of the law, it is not only referring to the Ten Commandments, I'm sure you know this, but a whole host of other laws. In fact, in Judaism, there are 613 of them. It's known as the Torah, and that's the name of the first five books of the Old Testament in Judaism. Now, get out of your mind the picture of a very stern Victorian principal, head teacher, with a big book of rules and a big stick. The word Torah shares the same root as the Hebrew word for teacher, and also the word for aiming at a target. Therefore, the law, the Torah, is better translated or understood as teaching or instruction. It aims us at and points us towards God's target. God would prefer to instruct and to teach than to punish. Tim has been sharing with us teaching concerning our responsibilities towards God's purposes, vision, and how that impacts on our lives and our responsibilities to live God's way. So what we've been looking at is what God expects of people who claim the name of Jesus. Walking God's way. All three words are significant. Our life as believers is a journey. The journey is not ours. Yes, of course, we walk it. But when we receive Jesus as Saviour, his will and purpose should become ours. We follow his roadmap for our lives, or we should. The rabbis have a wonderful description of discipleship and commitment. In first century Israel, there were many itinerant teachers. Jesus wasn't the only one. They would each have their own band of devoted disciples. They would go everywhere where their rabbi went. They would hang on his every word. They would debate with him. They would sit at his feet, share his meals, and walk in the dust of his journey. It's a lovely picture of someone walking along a dusty track in Israel with the disciples behind in the dust. That's the picture. As disciples, we walk in the footsteps and dust of our rabbi. And from this picture comes the Hebrew term halakha, which comes from the verb to walk. And it's the term the rabbis use to describe continuing obedience to God's teaching and instruction, how one conducts one's life, walking in the ways of God. We walk in the ways of God. We practice halakha, walking. Obedience to God is a walk, a way of life. A question for you. Are you dusty? Can people tell you have been on the road with Jesus? Are you dusty? We take the way he has ordained for us. It is his way. When we go our own way, we soon run into problems. When we try to go it alone, without the support of other believers, in the environment of a loving, caring, sharing, accepting fellowship, we run into problems. And as you probably know, the early believers were known as followers of the way before they were known as Christians. In Acts 9 verse 2, we hear of Paul going to arrest any people he might find, men and women who belonged to the way. So from the earliest times of our belief, of our faith, we have been people of the way. A bit more Hebrew for you. I like Hebrew. The word for way is derech, which also means a trodden path. And in modern Hebrew, derech is road. And the Greek for way is hodos, which also refers to a journey or a road. So Paul was after the people who were on a journey, a road, a way of life, a trodden path. Vision. Let's look briefly at vision. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Slightly different version. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys God's instruction is happy. As a point of interest, the term for casting off restraint, for running wild, is also used for releasing one's hair when taking off a turban. It's literally letting your hair down. So without God's instruction, without obedience to God's way, we let our hair down and we run wild. We're without restraint, which is not the walk we're supposed to be on. Now, the first revelational vision we had when we accepted Jesus as Saviour was the realisation that he is the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This realisation, this revelation, this vision then launched us into a new life, a life of obedience to his instructions. Each personal vision or revelation is part of the individual's personal walk along God's way. In contrast, what we see in society is no divine guidance, we've thrown God out. No time or place for God, just the idols of selfishness, hedonism, and lawlessness. Completely the reverse to what God expects of his people walking his way within his fellowship, his redeemed community. Now, your vision, for now, may be simply a call to be obedient to God's teaching, to accept his guidance. Your vision may be specific, clearly defined. It doesn't matter. The vision you have is to be obeyed and to be followed. There are many examples in Scripture of individuals who received a vision. The prophets come to mind, and if you think back, we looked at Ezekiel. And if you remember, he was obedient to some very bizarre instructions from God in order to get God's instructions and concerns across to the people. So whatever form your vision takes, whatever vision you have, whatever revelation you have, your call is to be obedient and to walk that way. What did Paul say? I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Again, taxing your memories a little bit. We looked at capturing a vision, identifying what God is saying, claiming it, and making it your own. Capturing vision. We then looked at honing vision. Sharpen it, refine it, define it. Where necessary, get confirmation of it. I remember, when I was doing this, I remember a chorus we used to sing. Some of you may know it. I have altered it very slightly. Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you as I let my flesh life melt away. May I, like a precious stone, be crystal clear and finely honed. Life of Jesus shining through, giving glory back to you. Remember it?
Yep.
Yeah? Thirdly, we looked at following vision. Get out there and do it. Let it lead you into God's purpose for your life. And lastly, living vision. Make it part of your walk of life. We do the walk of life, under God's instructions, under his guidance, with his vision in our hearts. Now, none of this is easy. We have a great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, and Scripture is full of examples of men and women to inspire us. We have brothers and sisters here and now to urge us on and support us as we support them in their vision. This is part of our job, our work as church. Going back to Paul, he talks about encouraging one another, spurring one another on towards the goal, carrying one another's burdens. He talks about forgiveness, responsibility, compassion, interdependence, respect, acceptance. All these things are about making the church a community which is healthy and able to then work effectively as God's representatives here on earth. Work out there starts in here. Your vision starts here, and you take it out with you as you walk the walk. When church works correctly, it is a place of security, support, and encouragement. It then also becomes a place of effective outreach and witness. Yeah? Right. I'm glad you agree. As a church, our individual visions and joint vision come together in an environment where they can flourish. Now we come on to the most recent series of sermons, Living God's Way. We've looked at five aspects of living God's way: love, peace, forgiveness, hope, and last week, security. So that should be fresh in your memories, if nothing else is. These are integral to and enhanced by walking God's way. As we experience, so we share. We experience God's love, his peace, his forgiveness, his hope, and his security. We then are able to share it meaningfully with those around us who need the help and support that we, as the body of believers, give each other. These are all areas of responsibility and encouragement. They are all part of our everyday experience and walk in relationship with God, so that they might, in turn, be a part of our everyday experience and walk with others. Living God's way is never selfish living. God's love is total and absolute. We have been and are loved beyond that which we can comprehend or sometimes even believe. I don't need to say much here, do I, really? 1 John 4. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, the Greek ought there is a strong word. It is to owe, to be obliged, or to be indebted. So, since God has loved us, we are obliged to love each other. We are indebted to each other. We owe each other our love unreservedly, because that's how God has loved us. It's tough, isn't it? And Ephesians says, walk in the way of love. We're back to the journey. We're back to the walking, the trodden path. Walk the way of love. And in, again, back to the Greek. That particular Greek word for walk is used in the normal sense of walking, but it's also used figuratively, signifying the whole round of activities of the individual life. So when we're asked, when we're told to walk in the way of love, it's a whole life experience. Our whole life should reflect love and project love to each other. Every aspect of our lives is to be love-inspired, love-centered, and love-directed. Love should influence all we do. Peace is vital. We're not simply talking about the absence of strife. Tim made that very clear in his sermon. Peace, or shalom, is one Hebrew word you are all familiar with. It conveys a range of nuances, as well as peace. They include fulfillment, maturity, soundness, and harmony. And the root of the word is entering into a state of wholeness and unity, a restored relationship. Not only are we into the walk, we're into the relationship, and the two go together. In the New Testament Greek, peace is also law and order, not rebellion. It's peaceful conduct towards others, again, relationships. This is why the writer to the Hebrews can say, keep pursuing peace with everyone. And Tim said in his notes that peace involves purpose. If peace in our lives is dependent upon our keeping close to the source of peace, then it follows that peace is a natural result of living our lives under his control and guidance. One of the titles of Jesus is Shar Shalom, Prince of Peace. He's also the way. If he's the way and the Prince of Peace, we walk with him, our rabbi. Forgiveness, third point, is costly. God tried to impress on his people that sin against him and offence against others could not be taken lightly. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was designed to impress on the people the cost of transgression. In an agrarian society, livestock and harvest were vital, sometimes a matter of life and death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If the penalty for sinning against God or your neighbour was the death of your prize, perfect cow, bull, sheep or goat, not any scruffy old runt, or your day's ration of grain, you counted the cost. Forgiveness is not cheap. Our forgiveness cost God a great deal. We face the symbol of that every time we sit in church. The rabbis only insisted on forgiving someone three times. So when Peter approached Jesus and said, seven times? He thought he was going the extra mile. The response Jesus gave left no doubt as to the necessity of the same abundance of forgiveness to others that God shows to us. Here's a sobering thought. Our forgiveness from God is conditional. We said it in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive others. And just after the Lord's Prayer, it says in Matthew, "But if you do not forgive others their offences, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you." That's a challenge. A challenge for all of us, for you, for me. If you have offended someone, and someone has offended you, then sort it out. And then in Tim's words, let it go. Put it behind you and move on. This is what God does when we confess our sins. The well-trodden path we are all on is narrow. There is no room for barging and bickering. Psalm 133. Oh, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to live together in harmony. It is like fragrant oil on the head that runs down over the beard of Aaron, and flows down the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon that settles on the mountains of Zion. For it was there that the Lord ordained the blessings of everlasting life. We are to walk in forgiveness with each other as a matter of priority. Hope is confident expectation. Both the Greek and Hebrew words for hope carry the sense of confidence and expectation. We will have disappointments. We will be disillusioned. We will have broken dreams. But in all that, we ought to have confidence in God. There are many promises from God to encourage and sustain us. We are to walk in the confidence that God keeps his promises. What we need to keep reminding ourselves is, do we believe that God has told us lies or fables? Of course we don't. When we were doing this in fellowship group, I shared with them that at least 75% of the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. Should we be in any doubt that the last 25% or so will not also be fulfilled? Of all people and of all faiths, we should be the most confident. This confidence should give us a stability of faith which enables us to stand firm. Again, it's not easy, I know that. And all of you here can bear witness to the fact the walk is not easy. We're all on different parts of the journey. We're all at different stages. We're all at different levels. Those who are stronger on the walk are to support and encourage the weak. The obligation we have to each other. Lastly, we come to security. Our security is bound up, as are love, peace, forgiveness and hope, with our abiding in Jesus. There is security in this relationship. We have been chosen. This is amazing. We have been chosen, saved and adopted. We were chosen before we were born. He is not going to leave us to fend for ourselves. As we walk the walk in the company of Jesus, the way, then in his presence a relationship develops, and we find that his love, peace, forgiveness and hope rubs off on us, and we start seeing the world differently. We start seeing and treating other people differently. Our ongoing relationship with him gives us security. Much as a child finds and develops confidence and security with its parents and in its family. He is our strong tower, our fortress, the one we can rely on. When you spend time with someone, you unconsciously adopt their mannerisms. You sometimes find you are subconsciously using their language, anticipating their responses, mimicking their behaviour, and copying their reactions. Can the world recognise that we spend time with Jesus? Do you feel safe and secure in his company? We are a holy people. sometimes dysfunctional. We are a people with a mission, a vision, a great future. Walking God's way is tough, but abounding in blessing. Jesus said, "I am the way." God says, "This is the way, walk in it." What do we need to walk God's way? An ongoing relationship with Jesus and each other.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.